Okay, I got a watch this time. I have a watch. I apologize for going over. There's no clock in the back, so I got a watch. All right. Hey, have you appreciated Brother Olala's message on suffering? Was that good or what? Very, very helpful. Thank you. And all these ministries, missionaries represented here. What a blessing. There was a man who had been bitten by a rabid dog. At that time, there was no human cure. It was incurable and fatal. So the doctor came by and informed him that he was going to die and recommended he get his house in order. Well, the doomed man, he just sat there in total shock and he was stunned and finally asked for a pen and paper. He began to write as fast as possible. About an hour later, the doctor stopped by and the man was still writing feverishly. And the doctor said, well, I'm glad to see you're still working on your will. And the man said, this ain't no will. This is a list of people I'm going to bite before I die. I want us to look at Jesus' strategy of forgiveness. Jesus' strategy of forgiveness. Ward's going to help us read this text, Luke chapter 23, verse 26. I think we even have it on the screen. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 27, and then 32 through 37. Stand to your feet if you would, if you'd help us, dear brother, to read this text. Now, Jesus had been falsely accused. He had been unjustly condemned. He was forsaken by his followers. Listen to this.
So Luke 23, starting in verse 26, the Bible says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women who also bewailed and lamented him. Fast forward to verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.
Read this on the screen, if you would. These are the dying words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Say it again. Father,
forgive them, for they know not what they do.
We're going to look at Jesus' strategy for forgiveness.
Amen.
You can be seated. Now here at the cross, people stood watching. The rulers scoffed him, the soldiers mocked him, the unrepentant thief railed on him, his disciples forsook him. Everybody stood against him. Nobody stood with him. They even had to recruit a guy to carry his cross to Calvary. Here the Lord Jesus is stripped, stranded, abandoned. He died alone. Now this is the most crucial day in human history. And on the Calvary, Jesus uttered four prayers. And the first prayer is this one in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You should pay attention to dying words, because when people are ready to step over the line into eternity, they're finished with everything on this side. Their minds are fixed on what's to come. And the ultimate reality is all that counts with them. Now, if we should listen to the dying words of saints, how much more we should listen to the dying words of the Son of God. And the last words of Jesus were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, the world's darkest crime was perpetuated by ignorant men. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, how did Jesus handle his mistreatment? How did he handle his injustice? How did he handle this ordeal? What was Jesus' strategy for forgiveness? Charles Spurgeon said this, go to Calvary to learn how to be forgiven. Go to Calvary to learn how to be forgiven. But linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. And this afternoon, I want us to linger at Calvary. I want us to linger and get something of Jesus' strategy for forgiveness. Now, point number one, how did Jesus handle this? What was his strategy for forgiveness? Number one, Jesus talked only to his heavenly Father about his adversaries. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He dealt exclusively with his heavenly Father about forgiveness. Now, Jesus didn't have one word to say to the religious leaders. He had nothing to say to the soldiers. He didn't chide his disciples. He didn't rebuke the crowd that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." He simply prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them." Now, consider his adversaries. There was the raging mob. There were the Roman officials. There was the corrupt religious establishment of Jewish priests and rulers. But Jesus said nothing to the people who accused him. He said nothing to the people who abused him. He said nothing to the people that crucified him. He communicated only with heaven when he said, "Father, forgive them." Like a lamb before his shears, he was dumb. Now, how did he act to this tragic act of injustice? Well, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Now, he bypassed his adversaries. He went straight to his heavenly Father. And I want to say this. Once you have sought justice on a human level, and once you have exhausted your attempts to reconcile with people who have wronged you, you've got to grant them legal forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that happens between you and Almighty God. It serves no purpose to tell unrepentant people you're forgiving them. They probably think you need to ask them for forgiveness. Unjust people do not merit an explanation. Hear me. Unjust people do not merit an explanation. Calloused hearts cannot respond to reason. It pays to only speak to people with ears to hear. So don't waste your energy dialoguing with unrepentant people. If they refuse to acknowledge their wrongs and make amends, there's no point in having a conversation. You are under no obligation to trust dishonest people. You are no, and listen, people who are crooks at church, they may be church crooks, but they're still crooks. Now listen to me. Walking away from untrustworthy people is imperative for your emotional and spiritual well-being. And aren't you glad you get to choose your voluntary relationships? Toxic people are twisted. You can't help them, but they'll harm you. It takes only two people to forgive. Never forget this. You and God. It takes three people to reconcile. You, God, and your offender. But if they don't want to play ball, then you release them from that debt. Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now let me say this. Repentance is essential for reconciliation. Now, unless your offenders, abusers, and betrayers repent, you are under no obligation to place confidence in them. You're never commanded to trust an untrustworthy person. Forgiveness is commanded, but reconciliation is conditional. A man told me the other day that God doesn't forgive people unless they repent, and neither should we. The qualifications, there are no qualifications on Jesus' statements about forgiveness. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father may also forgive your trespasses. There's no qualifications. There's no strings attached. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's two separate issues. Now, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." He had already forgiven them when he prayed that. And he said, "Father, please forgive them." He made no attempt to convince his adversaries. He dealt only with his Father. Everybody good on that point? See me later. Point number two, Jesus took no vengeance. Jesus took no vengeance. He offered no protest, no resistance. He did not retaliate. Amazing. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. One day he's going to judge the world. One day the vials of holy wrath will be poured out. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. One day justice will be administered. One day men will be held accountable. One day retribution will be enacted. But on the cross he took no vengeance. Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with human offenses. There's a proper way to confront your offenders. And here's the deal real quick. Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, wrongs you, go to him alone. And then the Bible says, don't go to Facebook, go to him and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take two or three witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. But if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an evangelistic prospect. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now here's the steps. When people wrong you, here's what you got to do. Go to them alone. If that doesn't work, take somebody with you. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church. Good luck on that in the United States of America. But if that fails, treat them as an evangelistic prospect. It's not wrong to seek justice. The problem is, it's difficult to find. And there ain't one church out of 1,000 willing to practice church discipline in the United States. But that's being said, go to them, take somebody, go to the proper authority. After that's all over, then you consider them to be unsaved because they're acting that way. Now, after you've sought restitution and can't find it, hand your case over to God. Vengeance is not ours to dish out. Payback is not within our jurisdiction. Retaliation isn't part of our package. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, let me hasten to say that Jesus gave a warning to offenders. He gave stern warnings. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, listen to this, one of these little ones, immature ones that believe in me, it were better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the Chesapeake Bay. You better be careful how you treat God's people. People in churches who make contracts and break them are crooks. You've all experienced it. If you've been in church for long, you have dealt with this kind of stuff. And these guys are smooth talkers, man, and they come in and they confiscate and carry on. Listen to me, it's better off to jump into the ocean with a millstone on your neck than to go around offending the people of God. God takes vengeance. There's a sin unto death according to the Bible. You can cross over God's deadline. Back in the early 80s, I bought an Impala Chevrolet car. The motor was bad. I bought a 350, the kind they put in race cars. Had this thing rebuilt, hired a Christian friend to put it in. He put the head gaskets on backwards. It cooked the engine, warped the engine. I went to the Christian friend. I said, hey, man, we got a problem here. He wouldn't do anything. Now, listen, $2,000 is nothing today, but that was a lot to me back in those days. And you know what? My blood pressure would go through the roof every time I'd think about it, every time I'd see him. I was at Lowe's one night. I saw him coming down the aisle. I turned around and got in the other aisle so I wouldn't have to confront him. And you know what? I'd been wronged. He cheated me. He lied. He was a crook. There's no nice way to dress this stuff up, okay? So just no way to dress this stuff up. I had to forgive him. I released him from the debt. And you know what? I'm not saying God did this. All I'm telling you is one long after that, he was out into eternity. But I released him from his debt. I didn't hold that against him. I began to pray that God would bless him, God would help him, God would have mercy on his family. I began to pray positive prayers. Jesus took no vengeance, and neither should we. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus refused to take retribution in his own hands. He rested his case with his Father, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Do what you can, and then hand it over to your Heavenly Father. Don't take vengeance. You know what forgiveness is? It's giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Jesus took no vengeance, dealt only with his Father. Number three, Jesus interceded for his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. Now, he didn't cry out for deliverance from the cross for himself. He prayed for his enemies to be delivered from the wrath of God. Father, forgive them. He didn't pray for himself. Now, Jesus did not open his mouth in complaint, in criticism, or rebuke. He opened his mouth in intercessory prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, what was he praying when he prayed, Father, forgive them? I think he was praying for their salvation. He was praying for their salvation. He was seeking to turn the wrath of God from them. He was appealing to his Father, praying for his enemies. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Where? Right here on the cross. And Jesus' intercession was effective. He prayed for their salvation. There's no remission of sin apart from salvation. So he asked his Father to forgive them. And Jesus' prayer was answered big time. The repentant thief found mercy. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What about the centurion at the foot of the cross who said, surely this must be the Son of God? And what about at Pentecost, brother, when 3,000 got born into the family of God? Jesus prayed for their salvation and it was effective. I believe that Jesus' intercession express the compassionate heart of God for sinners. And if your theology doesn't lead you to love people, you need to examine your theology very seriously. I believe his prayer expressed the compassionate heart of God for sinners. Now, those who were crucifying him were totally ignorant of what was happening. They were carrying out orders. This is how the Roman government dealt with criminals, like the Taliban is killing people. That's the way the Romans dealt with people. They crucified them. They didn't know what they were doing. Nobody comprehended what was happening. Now listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were protecting their turf. They didn't understand Jesus was the Messiah. They were ignorant of his identity and his mission. Nobody understood the implications of the cross. They were ignorant. They were blind. They were deceived. So Jesus prayed for his adversaries. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this one. Love your enemies. Bless them that do what? Curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Jesus did what he told us to do. Pray for your enemies. I was in Roanoke, driving down the highway, rejoicing, listening to a praise song, having a big time. All of a sudden, a guy pulled up beside of me, honked on the horn. I looked over, and through a hand gesture, he told me I was number one. I mean, you know, at least you ought to be doing something to get a response. Like, I don't think I was doing anything. He said, "You're number one." He sped ahead. Well, I lost. The praise went out the window, brother. And my foot went down to the floorboard. I pulled up beside him on my 16 overhead valve cam, Honda Accord, whatever it was. I laid down on the horn, and he looked over at me terrified, like he's going to shoot me or something. He looked over at me. You know what I did? I got it right one time in my life. Bless them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that curse you. And one time, brother, last time, one time, hallelujah, one time, I got it right. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, this reflects the heart of God. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he knelt and he prayed, and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He was praying for the people who were stoning him. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "All men forsook me. I pray God it might not be laid to their charge." He was praying for the people who were wronging him. Churchill said, "So you have enemies? Good. That proves you stood for something. And if you stand for God, you're going to have some enemies." Now, how do you pray for your adversaries? Well, ask God to save them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to have mercy. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Number four, his strategy of forgiveness. He suffered so his offenders could be forgiven. Jesus suffered so his offenders could be forgiven. He asked the Father to forgive them. Then he paid the price to make that forgiveness possible. You know, forgiveness issues from the wounds of Jesus. And forgiveness is always costly. Forgiveness always involves suffering. In the Old Testament, before sins could be forgiven, an animal had to die, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Animals lost their lives in place of, as a substitute, so humans could be atoned for. Christ suffered to make forgiveness possible. 1 Peter 3, "For Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So on the cross, he secured forgiveness, and he asked his Father to forgive the people who were killing him. This is amazing, absolutely amazing. He who commands forgiveness from his followers suffered the greatest injustice in the history of humanity. You know, Calvary on a human level was a travesty of justice, but on the divine level, it was the only way to make atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, on what basis did Jesus pray for sinners to be forgiven? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, "That now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the what? The sacrifice of himself." Forgiveness requires suffering. Isaiah said, "Surely he's borne our griefs." He's borne your grief. He's carried our sorrows. Listen to this. "Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christianity is the only faith where the innocent dies for the villains. And the sinless Son of God poured out his blood, poured out his life on Calvary to secure forgiveness. Now, this militates against our sense of justice. But at Calvary, God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ suffered for us. The wages of sin is what? Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to pay. And Jesus took our death that we might take his life. His wounds are healing wounds. That ought to be enough to make a seminary graduate say amen right there. I'm just telling you, his wounds are healing wounds. His suffering brought salvation. That's the gospel. You're not going to convince people with apologetics to become a believer in Jesus. Listen to me. When the power of the Holy Ghost is missing, we revert to reason. We reverse to man-made techniques. What we need is somebody full up of God to preach Christ and him crucified and to know nothing else other than that if you want to see people saved. Now, Jesus suffered so his offenders could be forgiven. Father, forgive them. Somebody here probably ought to pray this prayer. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. And if you've never turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus as your only hope of salvation, today is the day you need to call upon the Lord. Listen, forgiveness always involves suffering. And when you forgive, somebody has to absorb a liability in order to release that debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's absorbing somebody else's liability. It's the release of a debt. It's the cancellation of a debt. It's absolving your offender of fault. It's choosing to let your offender out of debtor's prison. Now, Jesus offered forgiveness in the absence of an apology. And you don't have to wait for people to apologize before you can release that debt. Now, listen, Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you're going to get them. And when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father may also forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Work that out. You're going to have to work this out and quit trying to explain it away. Forgiveness is a choice we make. It's an act of our will. It's certainly not an emotion or a feeling. Christ's example is our strategy for forgiveness. You go to Calvary to learn how to be forgiven, but you linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. Now, what's the takeaway? What are we learning by lingering at Calvary? Number one, forgiveness is a private matter between you and God. It's a private matter. It's between you and God. Forgiving your offenders is something you work out in your heart with God himself. We're talking about forgiving the people who have wronged you, flipped you off, people who are no longer living, people who don't acknowledge their wrongs. I'm dealing with a pastor whose own father sexually molested him. He's having to confront this and deal with it. It only takes two people to forgive, you and God. It's a private matter. Number two, forgiveness offers no retaliation. Forgiveness offers no revenge. You know, if you're saved, you're trusting God with your eternal destiny. Can't you trust God to administer justice in his time and his way? Do you believe the just judge of the earth will do right? Revenge is not ours to administer. And forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness offers no retaliation. Number three, forgiveness intercedes for adversaries. Forgiveness intercedes. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, stop rehearsing your hurts and pray for the people who have hurt you. Rehearsing hurts cultivates bitterness. Rehearsing hurts cultivates bitterness. Rehearsing benefits cultivates gratitude. Your meditations and your conversations, if they're laced with the things that have happened to you, it's time to step forward and quit rehearsing your hurts and start interceding for the people that hurt you. How do you pray for them? Ask God to have mercy. Man, they're in for it if they don't get this sort of thing sorted out. Ask God to save them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to help their families. I mean, look, friend, if we don't work something out, we're going to reap what we sow. And if they don't work out what they've done, they're going to reap what they sow. And I'm telling you, God can take your emotional hurt and reverse that negativity in your spirit to where you actually have compassion for the people who have wronged you if you'll pray for them day by day. You can't invest a treasure of prayer for your offenders without having a reversal of these negative emotions. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Number four, forgiveness involves suffering. Here's a takeaway. It involves suffering. Forgiveness is not based on what others have done to us. It's based on what Christ has done for us. And if he could lift that burden of guilt and sin and punishment off of me, it wouldn't be a big deal for God to forgive the people that's ripped me off. Absolutely, absolutely. Inconsequential comparison. He suffered to cover the sins of others. Now listen, forgiveness might cost you a lot, but unforgiveness will cost you a lot more. It's not worth it. Life is too short to drag all this stuff around, to keep talking about it, thinking about it, meditating on it, mulling over it, steaming at it, about it, fuming about it. Okay, the dude ripped you off for hundreds of thousands. Okay. Father, forgive them. I forgive them. Now, Father, you forgive them and have mercy upon them, okay? Forgiveness happens when you release the debts you're holding against people. Number five, the main beneficiary in forgiveness is the person who chooses to forgive. The main beneficiary in forgiveness is the person who chooses to forgive. When you forgive, two people are set free, you and your offender. And I'm telling you, it's a happy day when you get out of debtor's prison. Resentment is a peace taker. Resentment is a peace taker, but forgiveness is a peacemaker. Now listen to me. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Unresolved hurts leads to bitterness in the prison of offense. But releasing those debts gets you out of the prison of offense. Now, Job was released from his bondage, his captivity. He lost his home, health, and herds. He lost everything. His wife is telling him to kill himself. Don't be hard on her. She lost 10 children, for crying out loud. Don't be so hard on her. They did pretty good. And old Job, in all that he went through, he didn't curse God or charge God foolishly. What a guy. What a guy. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when he prayed for his attackers, his accusers, his friends, God let him out of his misery when he prayed for his friends and blessed him in the long run. Now, forgiveness is not pretending you're not hurt. Where did we come up with this stuff? Forgiveness is not pretending you're not angry. You know, when somebody really does you wrong, it's normal and natural to be upset, but be angry and sin not. The Bible doesn't say never get angry. It says just don't stay angry. You got to deal with it. Try not to let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, listen to me. A time will not heal all wounds. It will help. It'll take time. But we got to act. So here's a concluding takeaway on this right here. Three actions required to find freedom when you've been wronged. Three things. Face it, trace it, erase it. Face it, trace it, erase it. You got to face it. Quit living in denial. Before you can heal, you've got to need the courage to confront your pain. It's a pretty heavy duty thing when somebody has to confront sexual abuse or other types of abuse from their childhood because they've been clammed up their whole life. I just met a woman who was raped in Bible college, got pregnant, gave her child up to a Christian couple in California. Now she's running an adoption agency and God has totally healed her heart, given her an amazing ministry to people who have been wrong. But you gotta have courage to face it. You gotta deal with it. It's difficult, but it's necessary. Face it. Number two, trace it. Trace it. Your anger and depression are probably due to unhealed hurts. Now, let me ask you this. What are you angry about? If you're angry, what are you angry about? Number two, who are you angry with? Identify your abusers. Identify your hurts. Face it. Trace it. Go back and just lay it out. Lord, I was wrong. Lord, I've been angry. Lord, I've been hurt. Lord, I've been upset. Face it. Trace it. But number three, erase it. Erase it. You can get over all this. You can get over all this stuff. I don't care what happened. And by the grace, if God's forgiven you, he'll give you the grace to forgive the people who have wronged you. Now, you got to close that file on that painful episode from the past. And you do that by releasing the debts. That's a judicial thing between you and God. Lord, I forgive this person. I've been upset. I've been angry. I've been mad. I've been hurt. But Lord, I'm choosing to release the debt. It's out of my hands. It's between you and them. I'm not going to seek any sort of a payback. It's all up to you. You do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. I leave it with you. Release the debt. Let go of it. Pray it out. Talk to God about it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Release the debts you're holding. Turn your case over to God and allow him to mete out his justice in his time. Now think about this. If he's going to administer justice to transgressors, we better deal with the wrongs we've inflicted on other people. My son was small. He kept on disobeying. I never could tell if my children were rebellious, disobedient, or just not paying attention. And I couldn't discipline them right because they'd make these faces and I'd start laughing every time they would. I'd try to discipline them. But my son kept on disobeying. We were outside one day and I was standing there with a garden hose in my hand and he came off with another thing. I turned it on full blast, this far from his face. You know, I had a check in my spirit. Years later, son, you remember this? I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We better hasten to get a clear conscience void of offense toward God and man, because we're all checking out. And if you don't square it here, you're going to square it at the judgment seat. Matthew, check it out. Check it out. I mean, listen. We're going to give an account. We're going to sort these things. We better sort all this stuff out. So we got to erase the things that have happened to us and put things right that we have inflicted upon others. Now, when you choose to forgive, you're free from the prison of offense. You're on the road to healing. My experience is over time, what was a big deal initially is not a big deal at all farther on down the line. And you know, 5 years from now, most things won't matter. 50 years from now, nothing's going to matter because most of you are going to be dead anyhow. It ain't going to make no difference. And in eternity, none of this is going to matter anyhow. We need to follow Jesus' strategy on forgiveness. And the way we do that, embrace it, confront it, trace it, deal with it. And then by the grace of God, forgive them and erase it. Go to Calvary to learn how to be forgiven. But linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. Let's linger at Calvary here. How many here this afternoon would say, I need to act? I've been lingering here at Calvary. I got some accounts I need to settle. I got some people I need to forgive. I got a conscience that needs to be cleansed. Anybody here would say, I got something. Put your hands up way up. Okay, well over half. Let's pray one for the other. I would encourage you to get with a brother. We're closing on time. Miracles will happen. I would encourage you to get with a brother and sort this out in prayer. And listen, after this, stop rehearsing your hurts. Start rehearsing your benefits. Rehearsing your hurts will lead to more bitterness. Rehearsing your benefits will cause gratitude to well up in your heart. Let's linger at Calvary. Father.